and preaching on marriage. And so I want to start at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 7, and we provided it on the screen in case you guys didn't bring a Bible. But this is what it says. It says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." Or Paul was also saying that it was good for a man to remain single. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 4 says, "The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife." And I'm going to stop right there just to kind of give us some context. What Paul was talking about was the confines of what marriage was all about. Like, he's laying the groundwork for what marriage is. And the reason why this was important, the reason why he talked about sexual immorality, is because in that particular culture, in that particular time in Corinth, Corinth was a very, very loose and lack of a standard type of city and town at that time. I mean, you had all types of things happening. You had all types of immorality happening. And what Paul meant by sexual immorality was any type of activity that was contrary to God's design, whether it was sex outside of marriage, whether it was any other type of practices that were not within the confines of marriage. That's what Paul was ultimately talking about here. And so he says, it's better for you guys if you're struggling and if you kind of see yourself dealing with this same thing that is really kind of affecting the culture right now, it's better for you to be obedient to the Lord and to get married. But then he also says later on, but for some of you guys, it's better for you to stay single. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, Paul gave some reasons for that. But here it's very important, because what Paul is lifting up is he's lifting up the sanctity and the standard of marriage. And then in the next verse, we'll jump around to 1 Corinthians 7, but then the next few verses, he says, "Do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." He says, "I say this as a concession, not as a command." And then verse 7, he says, "I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift and another has that." What was he talking about? He was talking about how marriage is really a gift, just like singleness is a gift, which we'll talk about in a moment. But then later on, I want to kind of jump down to what Paul says in verse 10. He says to the married, "I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband." Then in the next verse, he says, "But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her own husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife." Like, Paul is, he's going hard against what the culture at that time is really kind of talking about. This verse 17, he says this, "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, whether you're single or married, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches." Then I'm going to jump down to verse 26 through 28, and I'm kind of jumping around because in different spots he kind of fluctuates between talking about marriage and then talking about singleness. And then back in verse 26 he says, "Because of this present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is, whether he's married or single. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released." In other words, are you married? Don't seek a divorce. "Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned." It's not a sin to be married. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this. And we'll talk about what Paul means when he says you will face different difficulties and challenges when it comes to marriage. But the reason why I think this is important is because culture attacks different relationships of different kinds, but I think the most attacked relationship in our day and our time, and it was probably also attacked back then, actually it was even attacked way back in the beginning in Genesis, was the marital relationship. And the reason why I think the enemy sought so hard to attack this relationship, because it really, in essence, it's like the foundation for life. Like, it was through God bringing man and woman together in which creation came forth, in which procreation would actually happen. And so anything ultimately that reflects the Lord and that reflects God, anything that comes back to what God created in a proper way, the enemy is going to do everything in his power to try to kill off. He's going to do anything in his power to ultimately destroy. Matter of fact, if we do what culture says, hey, get a divorce. Culture says, hey, don't worry about your wife. Like, step out. Hey, culture says, hey, just be single even though you're married. Or culture says, hey, if you're single, live recklessly. But here's what I want us to understand. If we do what culture says, then we'll get what culture has. some of us may be thinking, so what does culture have? Culture has a massive divorce rate. Culture has a massive amount of broken relationships. Culture has a massive amount of fractures in the home. So if we follow culture, then we will end up looking like culture. And just to be real with you guys and all of us, culture does not look good. Culture presents an image of good, but over time it corrodes because it's not rooted in anything of God. It goes against culture. Here's why. This is why Jesus says to not love the world. And he's not talking about the world as like geography, but the world talking about the system of the world or society itself or the spirit behind the world. And here's the reason why. The reason why is because the spirit of this world is not in contrary with the spirit of God. It does not complement the spirit of God. It works in conflict against the things of God and against the ways of God. And so culture says to live the way you want to live. Live reckless, get a divorce, stay separated, be unhappily ever after. Culture says all of these type of things, and as a result, it leads to this lack of joy. It leads to this lack of fulfillment. And here's a scripture I want to kind of share with us from Proverbs 16:25. It says this. It says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. That's culture. So in culture's eyes, culture says that this is right. But oftentimes what culture says is right is 100% wrong. And it always will lead to death. May not necessarily lead to just a physical death per se, but it may lead to a death in relationships. It may lead to a death between a husband and a wife. It may lead to a death in terms of purity. It may lead to a death in terms of rationality. There's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to destruction. And God's desire is that we would not follow what we think is right, but that we would ultimately follow what he says is right. So in other words, if we let culture define and shape our perspective on relationships, especially marriage, and ultimately we're setting ourselves up for a fall. Now, the reason why I think this is a very important message for us to kind of share is because as a new church, with us only being almost 6 months old, I think it's important for us to lay the foundation and lay the groundwork for how Christ-exalting, God-honoring marriages and relationships should be. That if we lay the foundation early, now what happens is we build on this foundation, and now we create a culture of honest, loving, reconciled marital relationships between men and women that glorify God. That when people see honest to God and Christ exalting, God glorifying marriages, people will want that. As opposed to people seeing marriages and seeing how bad they may be from some people's perspective and saying, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Like everybody in my family divorced, and so why would I want to get married? No, I think it's time for us to redeem the marriage. I think it's ultimately time for us to share what God wants to do in our marriage. I'm going to tell you guys how important marriage is to God. Because when Jesus did his first miracle did not involve healing the blind. His first miracle did not involve healing somebody who was lame and their mobility. The first miracle Jesus ever did, look in scripture, the first public miracle that Jesus ever did to start off his public ministry came out of John chapter 2, and it happened at a wedding. That was his first miracle. And some may kind of dismiss it like, oh, that's not a really big. I think it's a huge thing because Jesus could have done a whole lot of things prior to that. But the first thing he does, the first miracle he does happens at a wedding reception. That's huge because what that ultimately shows is this, that Jesus wants to bless my marriage. He wants to bless my marriage. Like he cares about my marriage. What happened in that particular passage, you can go back and read John chapter 2. What happened was there that there was this big wedding reception. People were celebrating. People were feasting at the time. People drank a lot of wine and all that good stuff. And the wine ran out. Jesus' mother came to him like, hey, we got a problem here. We're out of wine. Now, the reason why this was important is because in the Bible, wine was oftentimes synonymous with joy. So we can almost kind of say that when the wine ran out, it was almost kind of like joy running out. And so Jesus responds to the need and gives the best wine, is what the Toastmaster says. Like, hey, you guys didn't give the best wine first and then give the worst wine later on. No, you saved the best for last. In other words, Jesus wants to bless my marriage. So even for those of us who are single in here, I want you to understand that, hey, when you get married, if that's the Lord's will for your life, he wants to be at the center of it. He wants to bless it. And there is no blessed marriage without Jesus at the center of it. I can't have it. Why? Because he created marriage. Colossians 1, it talks about, I'm kind of jumping ahead, but Colossians 1 talks about how Jesus created everything. He even created marriage. He created the marriage. He created the marital relationships. Another thing I want to kind of share about marriage, here's the reason why it's so important, why Jesus wants to bless my marriage. The reason why is because marriage was meant to be a joy, not a burden. So, like, I should love being with my spouse. It should be a joy. It shouldn't be like, oh, I got to go home to her or to him. Like, no, it should be a joy. Will there be tough times? Yes, we'll talk about that in a moment. But here's what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:9. He says this, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life. He was just pretty much talking about like it's going to fade away. But so enjoy this life with your spouse. That's with the time that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life. In other words, this is your purpose, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. He says, while you are living, you're married, enjoy your spouse. Like, marriage is to be a joy, not a burden. Now, the reason why this may be hard for some of us to really kind of swallow is because maybe the picture of a lot of the marriages we've seen have not been a joy. It's been a burden. So you see them fighting all the time. You see them fussing, cussing each other out all the time. Maybe you see them not talking at all. Maybe they sleep in separate bedrooms. Maybe they kind of just have their own lifestyle. That is not God's design. It was meant to be a joy, not a burden. That was always God's intent. That when God brought two together, it was meant to be this awesome occasion. It was meant to be a blessing. But if marriage is to be enjoyed, the only way it can be enjoyed is when it's rooted in the one who created it. And that's what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So he's just talking about the parameters of marriage and the process of what marriage looks like and how marriage is to ultimately be structured and what are some of the things that ultimately should happen in marriage. And so I'm going to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, where he says, now for the matters you wrote about. In other words, the Corinthians had questions about this thing. They're like, hey, what should we do about marriage? Because culture says one thing. Like, and a lot of them just got saved, so they just got delivered from a reckless lifestyle. And they have, like, legitimate questions. God, what are we to do about our marriage? Some of the people who got saved were, in fact, married to a non-believer. Like, both of them were non-believers. Then one of them got saved, and they happened to still be married. And they're like, what do I do? Do I divorce my spouse now that I'm saved? Tell them to kick rocks? Like, hey, you're not good enough for me anymore. Like, what do I do? Like, they had legitimate, honest questions. And so he says, now for the matters that you wrote about, it is good for a man to have sexual relations with a woman. It's good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Talking about it's not good for you to have sex outside of marriage. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have this with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Verse 3 says, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 4 says, the wife does not have authority over her own body but yields it to her husband. And then in the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body but yields it to his wife. This verse was huge in that culture because in that time, there was kind of like this superior mentality that men had when it came to their wives. Like they kind of looked at their wives as slaves. Like, you do whatever I want you to do. Go cook. Clean. Like, do this, do that. And Paul was like, hold on. No. Both of you guys submit to one another. One's not better than the other. Like, both of you guys have a role in this. And just because you're the man doesn't mean you're better than the woman. Just because you're the woman doesn't mean you're better than the man. And so he says, your body doesn't belong to yourself. Like, first it belongs to the Lord, but it also belongs to your spouse. Why? Because the two have become one. In other words, I think this is what Paul is talking about here in these few verses, that marriage is not about me. Marriage is about we. It's not about me. It's about we. It's not about I. It's about us. And I think this is probably one of the number one reasons why most marriages struggle. Because most of the times people have a me attitude as opposed to what's best for us. And instead of having a corporate mindset, we have an individual mindset. I think that's what Paul is getting at there. He says, it's not really about you. It's really about both of you. Paul is dispelling the myth that married couples still had an element of singleness. He says, you guys aren't single anymore. So because you're not single, stop thinking about what works best for you. Stop thinking about things from your perspective. Now that you are married, You are called to now think about things from a holistic perspective, something that benefits everybody. In other words, there is no exclusiveness of money in marriage. I think what Paul is ultimately saying, things like when he says that your body is not your own, it belongs to your wife. I think in our terms, it would almost be like your money does not belong to you. Like, it's not your money. It's our money. And that's where it starts to get a little tight, because oftentimes people don't want to kind of give everything in marriage. And marriage is the ultimate relationship where we lay everything down. Everything goes into the pot. It's all lumped together. It's not you have your stash, I have my stash. You sleep on your side of the room, I sleep on. No, it's one. It's one. And that may be tough, but I think that's what Paul was really kind of lifting up. He's lifting up the sacredness of marriage and the responsibility that ultimately comes with it. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:21. I kind of mentioned it earlier, but he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then in the next verse, he starts to talk about how the house should be structured. He talks about how the wife should love her husband and how the husband should love her wife. That's what we're going to kind of talk about next week. So don't miss next week unless you just get scared, but it's going to be good. I promise you. But he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. In other words, both people should be submitting to each other. It's not one does one thing and then the other just doesn't do anything at all. No, it's about submitting to one another. I'll say it like this, that marriage is not about what I can get. Marriage is about what I can give. That's what it has everything to do with. It has more to do with me serving than me receiving. It has more to do with me giving my best as opposed to receiving a whole lot. That's where we have to kind of change our mindsets. But culture says, get in marriage for yourself. Get married so you can get this. Get married so you can enjoy this. That's not what God's perspective is on marriage. That's not what God's truth is about marriage. He says, no, being married is all about serving the other individual. Getting married is all about serving the other person. Here's what Paul also says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, you and I should not be thinking of ourselves. We should be thinking about our spouse. I'll be transparent with you guys, since you guys can't really, you don't have the mic, so you can't be transparent with me right now. I can 100% attest that whenever there have been times where Ariel and I, my wife, have not been on one accord, it's most often having to do with this. Because we weren't thinking about the other person. It probably was more so me than her. I was probably the jerk, more so than she was. She's never a jerk. Always me. Right, don't tell her I said that. That was an honest moment. But it usually had something to do with me thinking of myself as opposed to thinking, hey, what's best for her? What's best for our household? What works best for all of us? And oftentimes when you and I put ourselves first in a relationship, the relationship will always have some tension. When you get married, it's no longer about me. It's no longer about you. It's about us. It's really about the other person. It's about serving each other. And so some of us may be thinking, so what about me? Like, when am I going to get served? Well, if we are on one accord, as you serve your spouse is also serving you. So everybody's getting their needs met. The problem is when one person wants to be a hoarder and just take everything and then not share anything and not lay down anything, that's when marriage counseling has to come in. That's when rifts kind of begin to ultimately come in. But Paul says, listen, lay your life down for your spouse. Matter of fact, I'll say it like this. Serving my spouse is following the lead of how Jesus serves the church. That's what marriage is all about. Like, marriage was reflected and should reflect who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That just as Jesus served us by laying down his life, we too are called to do the same exact thing for our spouse, right? So the question I would have to ask, if I was sitting across from you and you were in marriage counseling with us, I would ask you this. Are you willing to die for your soon-to-be spouse or your spouse? And usually it may be a break like that. I don't know. Well, this is what we're called to do. Like, if an oncoming car was coming in traffic and your spouse happened to be walking across the street and didn't see it, would you say, hey, babe, get out of the street? Or would you actually try to run and knock her out the street? Or would you just be like, oh, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to send me another one. Some of us, I'm not even going to say what some of us may be thinking right now. Some of us like, oh, hey. Well, the Lord lifted that burden. It's not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a joy. Ultimately, you guys are really tight this morning. But serving my spouse is following the lead of how Jesus serves the church. Jesus created marriage. And ultimately, Jesus models what marriage looks like. Oftentimes in scripture, especially in Ephesians, you see this correlation between Christ and the church being the same as marriage, husband and wife. So the most beautiful marriage that we will ever see is the marriage between Jesus and his church. So if we're looking for a perfect marriage, if we're looking for the ideal marriage, we don't need to go look at the Obamas. We don't need to look at Brad Pitt and Angelina. We don't need to look at no other celebrities. We don't need to look at Lucius and Cookie. No, we look at some of you guys like, oh, he watches Empire. You do too. But no, that's not to be the model. The model is to be Jesus in the church. But the good thing is that as we reflect this, our marriage now begins to take that shape. And now other people begin to see our marriage and want what we have. But what they don't see is that what we have is really just what we have in Christ Jesus in the church. It becomes a ministry and an encouragement to other people. Statistics say that the divorce rate in America is roughly around 50%. And that the church is not too far from that. I just believe that God has called us to redeem marriages and to redeem relationships, and that marriage should be a sanctified and a holy thing, that marriage is all about me serving my spouse in a Christ-exalting way. Here's another thing I think Paul kind of mentions, another point I want to kind of share, is that marriage is ultimately a gift from God. It's a gift. Verses 5 through 7, this is what Paul says. He says, do not deprive each other except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. He's talking about intimacy in marriage. I say this as a concession, not as a command. Verse 7 says, I wish that all of you were as I am. He was talking about, I wish you guys were single. But each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So just as 2 weeks ago we talked about being single as a gift, Paul is also saying that being married is a gift. And the good thing about gifts is that God gives us the grace to be able to function in these gifts. As a matter of fact, the word gift here is translated charisma. And it just simply means grace gift. It's this gift of grace. In other words, when God calls us to be married, God gives us the grace to be able to function properly in that marriage. In other words, the struggles that you and I may deal with when we're married and if we're married, the things that we kind of may encounter, listen, God has given us the grace to be able to overcome those struggles. Why? Because he's already overcome every struggle that we will ever face. And when we are reflecting his grace in our marriage, there's not a single thing that you and I can encounter in our marriage that we can't overcome. Now, some of us may be asking, okay, so what's some of the perks of this gift? Well, here's the purpose of gifts and the reason why God gives them to us. God gives us gifts to, one, glorify him. He gives us gifts for his glory and for our enjoyment. Like, the reason why God gives gifts is to always point back to him. It's to always glorify him. But then we reap also a benefit of the gifts, which is we get to enjoy the gifts that he gives us. Colossians 1, 15 through 17, it talks about how God created everything for his glory. Everything. Like, the reason why God made you and I was not for us. It's not just so that way we could just walk through earth a few years and then die. No, the reason why God created us was so that way we could be a reflection of his glory to this entire world. So that way we could tell others about the new life that is in Christ. That if you have new life in Christ and have made a decision to follow Christ, meaning that you have been reconciled to God and have become a follower of Christ, that now you have this mandate and this awesome privilege to go share that with the entire world. Co-workers, neighbors, friends, family, whoever they may be, classmates, roommates, that you and I have this great privilege and luxury to be able to share his glory with other people. John 3:16, very popular scripture that most of us probably have heard of, says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him won't perish but have everlasting life. Why did God give us the gift? Give to glorify him through his son Jesus, and so that way we could enjoy life in Christ. God gives us gifts for his glory and for his enjoyment. Real marriage, like a true godly marriage, it is from God. From God. Now, this is crucial because in a culture that really does not really look at marriage the way God does. People look at marriage just as something that man came up with. And as a result, people try to redefine marriage, but we see that marriage is really a gift from God. Proverbs 19:14 says it like this. It says, house and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife, some translations may say a prudent spouse, is from the Lord. A good spouse is from the Lord, which means you just can't go hook up with anybody and just think that they're going to be from the Lord. No, a good wife, a good husband is a godsend. They are a gift. I oftentimes think how my life was before God sent me my wife, Ariel, before we got married. And honest to God, I like kind of almost don't even remember how life was before we got married. I don't know if that's good or bad. But I do know this, that it's been the most thrilling, unpredictable, joyful ride of my life. Like, it has been the best thing. And I'm not even talking about, like, because of all the perks and the benefits and enjoy. I'm talking about because of the fact that I get to enjoy God's probably closest relationship on earth next to that of Christ in the church. It's awesome. It's a great thing. I'm not saying that if you're not married, it's not good. No, Paul says it's good to be single as well, because now you get to serve with the freedom like Christ, where you don't have anything fighting for your attention. Both are good. Both are a gift, and you want to enjoy them in the season that God has given. Real marriage is a gift from God. A godly woman is a gift from God. Why is this the case? Genesis 2, 18 through 22. Here's why. Because the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Next verse says, now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Verse 20 says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, right? So Adam had this great big job by God to do. The birds in the air, the sky, and all the wild animals, this is what he called and gave names to, but for Adam, there was no suitable helper. Then verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was asleep, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. God designed marriage, not society, not culture. This was God's idea. Like, way before he even actually formed them, it was already his idea. He already had it in mind to do. Which means if God is the originator of marriage, then you and I don't have the authority to redefine marriage, right? Like, culture does not have the authority to redefine marriage. No matter how hard we try, that's not what we have the authority to do. That's not what we're called to do. Because ultimately what it says is if we try to redefine marriage, then what we're saying to God is that I know something that you don't know, God. Now I'm kind of like challenging his whole thought process. And last time I checked, God says something like this in scripture. My thoughts are higher than yours. My ways are higher than yours. I think I know what I'm doing. Have you ever put the sun in the sky, made it go away, and then come back the next day? No. Like, did you put all the stars in the sky? No. Can you make it rain? You can try, but you can't. No. He says, I do all of this. And because this is my plan, don't touch what I have ordained. Because when we try to redefine what God has ordained, it's not a matter of it just being a sin. It's a matter of us missing out on God's best. Like, we can't enjoy God's best when we don't do things God's way. It's impossible. That God has an order of things. He has a way of doing things. And all he calls us to do is just abide. Not because he's like some dictator in heaven saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. No, he said, this is what's best for you. This is my best. This is the best that I'm giving you. So why would you want to cheat yourself the process? And that is, I think, the biggest lie that the enemy has told the culture. Do what you want to do. Do as you feel. If you don't like the way you look, if you don't like your orientation, redefine who you are. God's like, I made you perfect the way I wanted to. If I wanted you to be a certain way, I would have made you that way. You don't have to redefine yourself. And oftentimes when we do that, it's because we don't see the beauty of God in our own lives, which is why the first week, our first message, or our second message was talking about loving me for who I am. That God didn't make a mistake when he made us. He didn't make a mistake when he made you a woman. He didn't make you a mistake when he made you a man. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he had an awesome plan for your life. And all he calls us to do is to focus on him, to trust in him, so that way we can enjoy his best. Now I want to kind of get down in some interesting waters. In verses 5 through 6 of 1 Corinthians 7, I'm about to wrap up. Paul talks about kind of intimacy in marriage. He talks about intimacy between husband and wife, and he talks about how it is only to be enjoyed within marriage. So in essence, what Paul is doing is he's breaking the rules of culture. Because culture says, hey, go shack up with anybody. Culture says, like, hey, go have a night on the town, go throw back some drinks, have a great night, leave that person the next day. That's what culture says. God's like, that's not my plan. That's not my best. Like anything that involves any type of intimacy of sorts that was ordained for marriage, that's done outside of marriage, is not his best. It's not what he actually intended. In other words, it's like there's no such thing as safe sex outside of marriage, right? Like no matter what culture says, like practice safe sex. There is no such thing outside of God's will. I know that's not popular preaching. That's breaking the rules. There is no such thing as safety outside of God's will. I think we got that quote up there. It's for you to kind of write that down on your notes. There's no such thing as safety outside of God's will. No such thing at all. Anytime culture says that, that is a lie from the enemy. You know that. Because when we step outside of God's will, we open up ourselves to all of the attacks of the enemy. We make ourselves vulnerable. We step outside of the will of God and we make ourselves susceptible to all the different types of attacks of the enemy. And oftentimes, many people want the benefits of marriage without the responsibility and commitment of marriage. That's pretty much what culture says. Hey, enjoy being married without being married. Well, let's break that rule. Let's kill that. That's not God's truth. And God's truth is the thing that will set you and I free. God's best is that there are certain things for certain seasons. You don't expect snow in the summertime. That's weird in Virginia. You see snow in the wintertime, in the summertime, I think Jesus is on his way back very soon. Like, just get ready. Start going in confession, repent of sin, go crazy. Fast, pray, do whatever you need to, because if it snows in the summertime, you know something is not right. There are certain things that happen in certain seasons, and there are certain things that should be enjoyed in certain seasons and certain things that should not. If I'm given this gift from God called marriage, then I'm called to steward it and properly manage it for God's glory, which leads me to my last point, that marriage is a lifelong commitment. And this is where society would really tell us, pump the brakes. This can't be true. This can't be true. I mean, you hear about people who get married and then 72 days later, they're divorced, right? You hear all these different stories. It's like playing double dutch. Hop in, hop out, hop in, you know, like that's what culture says. But God says marriage is, it's a lifelong commitment. Let's look at verses 10 through 11. This is what Paul says here. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Then let's go to verse 17. He says this, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. In other words, stay married. Because of this present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Verse 27, are you pledged to a woman? In other words, are you married? Do not seek to be released. Some translations say, do not seek to be divorced. Are you free from such a commitment? In other words, are you single? Don't go looking for a wife. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, that the only thing God's called me to pursue in this season of singleness is him. That as I pursue him, as he sees fit, he'll send me the person that he desires for me to be with. Like God is much bigger, much better at matchmaking than I am. And so I need to just wait for him to send me that person that he wants me to be with. So he says, but those who marry will face many troubles. But he says, but if you do marry, you have not sinned. It's not a bad thing. If a virgin marries, talking about somebody single, has married, she is not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you of this. What does Paul mean when he says many troubles? In other words, he says that as a married couple, you are going to experience some challenges. Now, this had a crazy meaning back then, because back then, Christians were getting persecuted for their faith. And Paul was saying, hey, you guys are already under intense persecution. Now be mindful, like when you get married, Satan's not going to stop. It's going to intensify. I shared 2 weeks ago that Satan didn't show up in the garden until Adam and Eve became one. Until marriage took place. When marriage happened, that is when the serpent and temptation really set in. And what that simply means is that when God brings two Christ followers, blood-washed believers together, the enemy is going to intensify the attacks. It's going to intensify them. And it's going to cause you and I to have to make a conscious decision. Do I remain faithful to the Lord and my spouse, or do I just abandon ship? Do I just leave? That's what Paul's lifting up here. He says, hey, true marriage is a covenant. It is a calling. It is a commitment. Matter of fact, he used the word calling earlier. He said, you remain in this calling, like stay where you have been called to do it. Marriage is a calling, just like singleness is a calling. You're either one or the other. God is giving the same amount of grace for being single as he has for being married. But they are both a calling, which is why marriage can't be rushed or treated lightly. Like I shouldn't be in a rush to get married because it's a covenant, not a contract. It's a little bit different. Society says sign these prenups just in case. Pretty much when you sign a prenup, you're pretty much saying like when things go wrong, like you're preparing for things to go wrong. That's not love, because a few weeks ago, we talked about what love is and how love hopes for the best. So if I'm already going into my marriage thinking, or if I'm in my marriage thinking of the worst thing that can happen, then I'm not being motivated by love. That's not love. That's not God's best. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Here's another quote I want to kind of share. That a contract is based on mutual distrust. A covenant is based on mutual commitment. That when contracts are signed, there's always clauses in contracts. There's always some type of clause. You go to Sprint today, I know they're kind of pushing this whole bring your Verizon bill, your AT&T bill, we'll cut it in half, all that type of stuff. There's always a clause in there that if you disconnect earlier than your allotted time, there's going to be a penalty of $200 or $300, right? It pays to just stay because of all of the stuff that you're going to have to deal with on the back end. That's what a contract is really all about. But a covenant is based on mutual commitment. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 33 says this, as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. That the marital relationship is really a reflection of Christ and the church. Then next he says, So again I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That there is to be this mutual covenant and commitment. That marriage is a covenant between two people, man and woman. Not man and man, not woman and woman. No, God created it, man and woman. And it is the closest relationship to that of Christ and the church. Here's why. Because it is a relationship that should embody forgiveness, reconciliation, grace. That if there's a relationship on earth that should reflect the very nature of Christ and the church, it should be the marital relationship. That I shouldn't be harboring resentment towards my spouse. I shouldn't be harboring bitterness towards my spouse. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about what love is, that my relationship should be founded upon all the things that chapter kind of ultimately says. And ultimately, that marriage is a partnership. In other words, I don't compete with my spouse, nor do I complete my spouse, but I compliment my spouse. It's not a competition with my spouse. Hey, let's see how much more money I can make than you. No, it's we're partners in this thing. That, hey, when you get honored, we get honored. When something good happens to you, I celebrate that. We're a team. Teamwork makes the dream work. That there's no way in the world that this marriage can work if we're not celebrating each other. If we're not lifting each other up, if we're not encouraging one another. And oftentimes, a lot of marriages don't have the life-giving element in them. Which is why there's so much corrosion, there's so much tension, but that's not God's intent. And I always say this to people who may be kind of single, that marriage is the ultimate accountability relationship. That if you don't like accountability right now being single, you ain't ready for marriage. Because you got an accountability partner 24/7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, 366 on leap year. They're not going anywhere. And they are going to oftentimes tell you and help you in your time of weakness. They're going to be sometimes the one to kind of not just cover your weaknesses, but first they got to highlight them. Like, hey, I didn't like how you said that.
What you mean you ain't like how you said I said that?
You had an attitude.
I ain't had no attitude.
What? You got an attitude now. Why are you rolling your neck and sucking your teeth and rolling your eyes? Like, why I got to be all that? Right, right. But that was never God's intent.
And if you and I have a problem with accountability right now, marriage is going to be rough.
Doesn't mean it can't work, but I have to humble myself and realize that the reason why God sends me my spouse is not to butcher me, it's to better me. It's to help me grow as a better Christ follower. Here's another thing I want to kind of share about marriage, that marriage, and this is where I want to end this message, that marriage was never meant to be broken. It was never God's intent. And I know that right there kind of may make us a little uncomfortable because we may know people who've experienced divorce and separation, and maybe we've experienced it ourselves, and you may kind of remember how painful of a time that was and some of the things that went into that. Maybe the reasons why that happened, and you remember the pain, but here's the reason why that pain was there, and you experienced that pain, and why it's so vivid, rather. Let me say it like that. The reason why that pain was so vivid was because that was a pain that was never to be experienced. That was never God's design. And I say that with 100% humility and love and sensitivity, because I know we live in a culture and a time where marriages are good one day, and then it seems like they can dissolve the next. But I want to let you guys know that was never God's intent. Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 12. This is what Jesus says about marriage. And just in case we're kind of wrestling with this and like, I don't really know if I can get with that. This is what Jesus says. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him, talking about Jesus, with this question. Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? Haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied. They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. Next verse, and he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away? In other words, they're saying, but why was divorce, quote unquote, permitted back then? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession because your hearts were hard. But it was not what God had originally intended. That's coming from the mouth of Jesus. That ain't coming from just any apostle. That's Jesus, the one who created marriage. He said, that was not what was originally intended. Then he says this, and I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery unless there was some unfaithfulness in the marriage. Then he says this, Jesus' disciples then said to him, well, if this is the case, it's better not to marry. Can you imagine what the disciples, like, Jesus, why are you even, I'm not getting married. I don't even want to run that risk, Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. Not everyone can accept this statement. Jesus said, only those whom God helps. Then the next verse, some are born as eunuchs. Some have been made eunuchs by others, and some choose not to marry for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let anyone accept this who can. In other words, he's pretty much laying the framework for what Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians 7, that it's a gift, that some are called to it, some are not. But the ones who are called to it, the plan, the design was that there would not be any separation, that it would not be divorce. Culture says, hey, if you're having hard times in your marriage, just get out. Just divorce. Just leave. Just be done. That was never God's design. Culture says, if you're no longer in love in your marriage, then just leave. If you no longer love this person, then just leave. I want to share something that one of my favorite pastors, Craig Rochelle, said. He said this, getting a divorce because you ran out of love is like selling your car because you ran out of gas. You wouldn't do that, would you? No, because you ran out of gas. You're just going to sell the car. Well, it's no good to me. Go fill it up. In other words, go get refilled. Go get some help. Throw some stuff back in it. Get it back to where it needs to be. But God's design was not that we would end the marriage.
And once again, I know this is not popular, and I know this is, it may be a little uncomfortable, but the reason why God says this is because this was not God's design, that marriage was meant to be a lifelong commitment, that I'm called to be faithful when things are good and when things are not so good, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. But it's a joy to be married for life. It is a joy. Here's why. Because when it is founded on Jesus, he is the one who holds it all together. Colossians 1:17 says it like this, that he created all things for him, and in him all things hold together, which simply means that I can have a faithful marriage when it is rooted in the one who is faithful. You want to know how you can have a long-lasting, enjoyable marriage through the good times, through the bad times, up, down, happy, sad, good times, bad times? Let your relationship with your spouse, your husband, or your wife be founded on Jesus, because there's nothing else in this world that can hold that thing together. Here's why. Because there was nothing in this world that brought the two of you guys together. It was only him. He is the only one who can hold it together. And when we give him the keys to our marriage, we will experience the joy that he wanted us to experience in marriage. We will experience the life that he wanted us to experience in marriage. We will experience God's best. And no matter where you and I are in our perspective on marriage, whether we're divorced, remarried, single, whatever the case may be, the good news is that the one who created it, that he desires his best for our relationship and for us in general. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30 says this, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The next verse says the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Then the next verse, "Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent." I think that's the wrong scripture, but the scripture that I'm trying to actually say says something like this, that "Come to me, all ye who are heavy laden. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." In other words, very different from this scripture, right? But what Jesus is ultimately saying, hey, if you just come, submit your marriage to me, I will make your marriage blessed. That marriage won't seem like a burden because you placed it on me and I can handle it. I hope this is making sense, and I hope this is ultimately connecting. So the freedom from any guilt, unforgiveness, discontentment on anything that is maybe hindering my life right now, hindering my marriage right now, it is found in a relationship with Jesus. It is found by centering my life on Christ. If you want to have a blessed marriage, make sure it is centered on Jesus. God did not design your marriage to be one of suffering. God designed you and your marriage to enjoy it and to make you more like Christ. In other words, I won't experience joy in marriage until I find joy in Jesus. I will never find joy in my marriage until I find joy in Christ. Never. And I want to close with that point right there.